Thank you, Mark, for leading that song and for all the song leaders that led tonight. I always look forward to singing tonight, and I think you all do too. It's even though it's a holiday weekend and several are out traveling, and hope they have a safe journey, so appreciative of all of you being here tonight, especially those who are visiting. I've known Tim Buchanan's brother and his wife for many years, and longer than I care to say, but... Was glad to see them, and so good to be here tonight. And I hope to say some things tonight to help us all remember. Jason did a great job of that this morning, of helping us remember the greatest sacrifice. Tonight, I guess I want to piggyback on that to talk about what brought about the greatest sacrifice. On October 25th of this past year, I was beginning to teach one of my speech classes at Motlow College in Smyrna, and about 5 minutes into the beginning of that class, it was not the one Wesley was in, by the way, so I can't blame him, but about 5 minutes into the class, all of a sudden, I felt a sort of a lightheaded sensation, and I had to stop for about 5 seconds. I composed myself and went on teaching the class. But suddenly, I began having trouble articulating certain speech sounds. And for a speech teacher, that's big trouble. But I started having trouble saying sounds like F's and P's and S's and some of those sounds. And so it was difficult to get through the rest of that class that morning. But I muddled through it and made it through the rest of the day. But that evening, I started feeling numbness in the left side of my face. And Jordan particularly noticed that my eye was beginning to droop significantly. So Judy took me to the hospital that night to get checked out. And I did all the tests to determine whether I had had a stroke or not. Fortunately, it was not a stroke. What they did diagnose me with, what do I need to turn it on? Ah, of course. User error. Well, what's wrong, Mark? Pardon? Okay. There we go. What I was diagnosed with is a condition called Bell's palsy. And some of you know what that is, and there may be one or two of you who have experienced that condition before. I had heard of it, but of course had never experienced it, and so began to do some investigation after I was released from the hospital as to what causes it and how to treat it and things of that nature. According to Healthline.com, it's a condition that causes temporary weakness or paralysis in the muscles of the face. And what really happens is the face, one side of the face and one eye can literally become frozen. And I could not feel much of anything on this side of my face. And this eye was certainly frozen. And as most of you know, that lasted for about 2.5-3 weeks. I have to tell you before I go on, during that time I was talking to Mike Wren one Sunday night, and I was telling him that I could only speak out of one side of my mouth. Mike smiled and he said, "Well, at least you're not talking out of both sides of your mouth," which was a good thing. But if you've ever had Bell's palsy, it's difficult to speak clearly, and it takes effort. And something else it does is it drains your energy just about completely. So I had to miss 2 or 3 days of classes. I was not able to preach for a couple weeks in Shelbyville when I was there, just to get my strength back. And so as I dealt with that condition, I began to think about, well, first of all, I just want to let you know what caused it, or how it's treated. I had to take medication for a week and a half, had to have eye drops to put them in every night, facial muscle exercises. And then the doctor recommended rest. Because sometimes it's caused by stress. Sometimes it's caused by extreme weather conditions. Some doctors even believe it's caused by diabetes and or even a virus that you may not even be aware of. I don't know if mine was caused by a virus. I don't know if it was caused by stress or what. It just came up on me almost all of a sudden. But that's how it was treated. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight because I began to ask myself the question that there must be a connection between palsy and sin. I know there are examples in the Bible of people who had different kinds of palsy. We know that there's Bell's palsy, there's cerebral palsy, and there have been other kinds of palsy or paralysis that people have experienced through the years. You remember in Mark chapter 5, when Jesus was healing in a certain area, there was a palsied man that people brought to Jesus, but because of the multitude that surrounded the house, they had to lower him through the roof into the house so Jesus could even look at him and heal him. But regardless of what kind of palsy that man had, it was a significant and serious condition. But if you think about it, there is a direct connection between palsy and sin, and that's what I want to talk about tonight. Because, really, sin is spiritual palsy. Because sin causes paralysis. Not paralysis of any part of your physical body, but paralysis of the mind and therefore the soul. And one thing that sin does as spiritual palsy is it causes weakness of the soul. Now, I said a moment ago that it seemed like this condition came upon me all of a sudden. I doubt that it was all of a sudden, because I began to feel something the day before, and there had to be some weakness or virus or something going on before the episode occurred. So I was experiencing some kind of physical weakness that led up to the episode. And that's what sin does, starts doing to people. Satan doesn't all of a sudden wave his hand over you and cause you to sin or cause you to give in to temptation. He works on us step by step, inch by inch, day by day, and gradually weakens our hearts and minds, and therefore weakens the soul. When the Bible talks about the heart, it of course includes the mind, the emotions, and the will. And God warns us all through His Word that we must not allow our hearts to become weak. Because when we allow our hearts, our mind, emotions, and will to become weak, then we start losing strength and focus in serving Him. And like I said a moment ago, it happens gradually. It doesn't happen overnight. We don't all of a sudden decide that we're going to sin and give in to sin and live in sin. But it's a gradual process. That's what James was talking about in James chapter 1. And I'm out of practice with these remotes. Can I go back? There we go. That's what James was talking about in chapter 1 in talking about the process of sin. The first step in that process, he says, is that everyone is tempted when he is drawn away by his desires and enticed. Nobody causes us to be tempted or to give in to temptation. Nobody causes us to therefore go to the next step and allow that enticement to cause us to cross the line and commit the sin. And the longer we live in sin, James says that leads to death. Not physical death, but spiritual death. But it starts with the gradual weakness of mind. When we start being drawn away by our own desires and enticed. It's not only a gradual weakness of mind, but it's also a gradual loss of focus. Jesus, several times when he rebuked the Pharisees, talked about the fact that they had closed their ears and their hearing, and they had blinded their eyes so that they could no longer see. Read with me in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus began speaking to people in parables, his disciples asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? And this is Jesus' explanation. In Matthew 13, or verse 13, he says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, Isaiah chapter 6, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. Jesus says, I'm speaking to them in parables because they have closed their ears and closed their eyes, and right now they are not strong enough to understand anything but parables. And that can happen to any one of us. When our minds become gradually weaker and we allow sin and we allow false teaching, we allow the devil in many different ways to cause our minds to become weak, that also causes a gradual loss of focus. Our ears become dull of hearing. We suddenly don't like what we hear from the pulpit. We don't like what we hear from other Christians. We're more concerned about listening to people around us. We're more concerned about listening to our friends, listening to professors perhaps, or listening to other people that we would rather listen to, because they're saying things that we want to hear. They're saying things that we want to believe. And that didn't happen overnight. It happened gradually. That gradual loss of focus causes us to become even weaker in our mind, weaker in our emotions, and weaker in our will to serve God faithfully. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 4, to keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. That's where it starts. It starts in the heart. Not only does our service to God start from the heart, but a gradual loss of focus and going into a life of sin also starts in the heart. And another way in which sin causes weakness is by gradual apathy. We know what Jesus, through the Apostle John, wrote to the church at Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. Now, we notice in verse 17 that they try to make excuses to the Lord. But before that, he says to them, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. In other words, I wish you would make up your minds which way you're going to go and how faithful or unfaithful you're going to be to me. And then he said, so then, because you are lukewarm, what we would call apathetic, because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And that didn't happen overnight, because their explanation of verse 17 was, or Jesus said, because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I don't need anything. But Jesus said, do you not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked? And I'm sure they were saying, what are you talking about, Lord? We have all that we need, and we know that these things came from you, but What's the problem? We do all the right things. We worship you. We do what you want us to do. And basically, Jesus was telling them the same thing Isaiah told them over again. I am displeased with you, and I will vomit you out of my mouth because your hearts are not right. You've lost your focus. You have become lazy and complacent and apathetic in your service to me. You want to have it both ways. And therefore, this weakness is because of sin, which has caused spiritual palsy or paralysis. But not only does sin cause weakness of the soul, it causes paralysis of the soul. The soul, the mind and the soul can become paralyzed. Remember in Hebrews chapter 3, the writer talked about the fact that he warned his brethren about being deceived by sin so that their hearts would become hardened. He says, "Do you not remember your forefathers, your Jewish forefathers, who had to wander in the wilderness because of their unbelief?" Other translations say because of your disobedience. He says, don't be like your forefathers, because they became hardened and deceived sin. In Hebrews 3 and verse 12, he says, "Beware, brethren." Underline that word, brethren. Because how many people are there out there who will tell us that a Christian cannot fall away from God? Why was he warning them? If it were impossible for a Christian to lose their faith and to lose their relationship with God. And therefore he said, "Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Now some of you may have experienced this physically. But we all know what we mean by hardening of the arteries of the heart. The arteries become clogged, and they can become clogged by what we call plaque and other things that clog the arteries so that the blood cannot flow through those arteries. And if you don't take care of that, you can have a heart attack and die on the spot. Sin can cause the same situation. Satan, through thousands of different ways, deceives us into thinking that what everybody else is doing is the right thing to do. Or deceives us into thinking that I don't have to believe everything that the Word of God says. I can believe what somebody else says that I want to believe, and I'll still be pleasing to God. But God makes it clear over and over again that sin deceives a person. Didn't Jesus call Satan the father of all liars? Isn't he the father of all sin? And so sin, whatever it may be, first of all deceives a person and then causes hardening of the heart. And when that happens, that soul has become paralyzed. Remember in 1 Timothy chapter 4, Paul warned about those who would come along in the last days, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and they would have their consciences seared with a hot iron. Those of you who work on cars or mechanical things, which I don't even touch, you know that if something becomes so hardened and rusted, it's almost impossible to remove it. It's sometimes almost impossible to remove a bolt out of something that has become rusted and so dirty and corrupted and scraped over that it becomes useless. And that can happen to the soul. That can happen to the conscience. Our consciences can become so seared and rusted and corrupted that it becomes almost impossible to remove that corruption. That's what we mean by a seared conscience. Sometimes we talk about people who seemingly have no conscience at all. I would say most of those people used to have a conscience. They used to know the difference between right and wrong, but they have listened to sin, they have given in to sin for so long that their consciences have become seared as with a hot iron. And that's why Paul warns those Christians not to give heed to these false teachers, not to listen to those who would lead them astray, who would tell them things that cannot be found in God's Word, and that God never even mentioned, much less authorized in His Word. Because it is possible for anybody, even for a Christian, to develop a conscience that becomes seared and therefore becomes paralyzed. Anyone can become paralyzed spiritually if they are not willing to get rid of the paralysis. Fortunately, just like Bell's palsy, spiritual palsy can be only temporary. But if it's not taken care of, if it's not treated as it should be, it can become permanent. The other day I was driving around in Smyrna and saw this billboard on the Stones River Baptist Church sign, and it struck me. The sign said, "Sin will fascinate you." And it certainly does. Doesn't any kind of sin have some sort of fascination attached to it? It has pleasure attached to it. It may even have well-intentioned things attached to it. But in many cases, it fascinates us, and we've got to see what it's all about. We've got to, and sometimes we come so close to the line that eventually we cross the line. But the billboard also said, not only said sin will fascinate you, it said, then it will assassinate you. And that, of course, is what hit me right between the eyes. Then it will assassinate you. And that's what Satan wants. He wants you to be overcome with spiritual palsy and become so paralyzed spiritually that all you can think about is what he wants you to think about or what he wants you to do. He wants you to follow the crowd. He wants you to listen to everybody else and no longer listen to the Lord who died for us, because he hates the Lord. And so he throws out all these things that are fascinating. They look good. They smell good. And we think they can't possibly be wrong. Whether it be dabbling in drugs, whether it be dabbling in smoking, drinking, pornography, whatever it may be, those things look great. But in the long run, if we allow ourselves to become paralyzed by any kind of sin, it will kill us. It will assassinate us. And it'll be too late. So now that we've talked about the dangers of spiritual paralysis, that it weakens the soul and paralyzes the soul, how do we treat spiritual palsy? There are several things I want to focus on for just about 5 more minutes. We can treat spiritual palsy. Well, the first step, of course, is to admit the spiritual paralysis, admit the sin, and repent of it. We know that the first thing an alcoholic has to do is to admit that they have a problem. And then they can start taking steps to get to deal with it and overcome it. The first step we need to take when we recognize that we are being paralyzed by sin is to admit it and confess it and repent of it. The Apostle John said, if we confess our sins, and he literally means if we continue to confess our sins, he, that is Christ, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the first step. Then in treating spiritual paralysis, we need to treat it with God's medicine. Too many times we try to treat our spiritual problems on our own or by ourselves. Or we try to go to somebody else that we think has all the answers. And there are a lot of people who do have a lot of good answers and can give us good advice. But the only true medication we can take to treat spiritual paralysis with is God's medicine. That's why James in chapter 1 went on to say, therefore lay aside all filthiness and abundance of wickedness, And let us receive with meekness, which I believe is humility in this verse, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. That's what saves us. That's what treats our spiritual paralysis. Because through the Word of God, as the Hebrew writer explained in chapter 4 and verse 12, the Word of God operates like a surgeon. And the Word of God is able to act like a scalpel that goes into the deepest recesses of the soul to clear out the cancer, get rid of the cancer of the sin, and cure us of that paralysis. Because it is sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner or understander of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. But we have to use God's medicine, not our own. Then to treat spiritual palsy, we need to do spiritual exercises. My doctor advised me not only to get plenty of rest, but to exercise. And that would help me deal with the Bell's palsy. And a Christian is told over and over again, we must also exercise our minds, exercise our souls. So what kind of spiritual exercises do we need to do? First of all, God tells us over and over again, you need to look into my word. Not only read it, but dig into it. David began the book of Psalms by inspiration by saying, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel or the advice of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the way with sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful or those who mock God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. The word meditate means much more than just reading something. It means reading something and thinking about it and focusing on it and dwelling upon it. What we need to do to treat spiritual palsy of any kind is to start by going back to the Word and letting the Word act like that surgeon upon our souls to remind us of who we are and what we are in relationship to God. And remind us that our goal must always be eternal life with Him. Sometimes we need to be reminded. Because of the pressures of life, because of our busy schedules, and because of all the things we like to do, we often forget. And that can cause us to become paralyzed spiritually. But the more we study His Word, the more we focus and meditate upon His Word, that helps us deal with that spiritual palsy. Secondly, the second spiritual exercise we need to engage in is prayer. We all know that prayer can take effort. We're not just saying a bunch of words to our Lord. We don't memorize prayers. But if prayer is sincere, if prayer is what it ought to be, then we are bearing our souls to the Father. And as Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, pray without ceasing. That, of course, doesn't mean 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. But it means our minds must be focused on the fact that God is our Master. Jesus is our Lord. And we are their servants. And we must speak to them. We must communicate with them because they are our family. And we are in God's family. And only He can give us all the answers. And I know that sometimes in our prayers, well, all the time in our prayers, we need to ask for forgiveness and for strength and for wisdom and guidance. And sometimes God rebukes us through our prayers and He hits us between the eyes with the fact that we need to wake up and get off of our laziness and get rid of our sins and come back to Him. But without prayer, we cannot come back to the Father as we should. Somebody said 7 days without prayer makes a prayer weak. And that's exactly right. If we are not exercising in study and in prayer, we're not going to be able to treat that spiritual paralysis. Thirdly, one spiritual exercise we need to engage in to treat the palsy is worship. And we could talk all night about that. But in Hebrews 10 and verse 25, not only did He tell them not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but He said, here's the reason why. You need to assemble together so that you can exhort one another. That means to encourage one another, to strengthen one another. I believe the word exhort also means to pump up each other. And don't we do that through singing, through prayers, through partaking of the Lord's Supper? We remind each other, we teach each other through everything we do in worship. But we also help each other exercise our minds and our hearts and help each other recharge our batteries. Somebody said the church is a hospital for sinners, and that's exactly right. And in that hospital, we help treat each other. God helps treat us. The Lord helps treat us. The Spirit helps treat us through His Word. But we also help treat each other. And we must take advantage of those opportunities to worship. Because He goes on to say in verse 25, but we are to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. I believe the day that He's talking about, well, for them in the first century, it was the day that they would overcome their enemies. But for us, the day that we're trying to look forward to is the day the Lord comes again and receives us in the air to hopefully be with Him eternally. We worship to exhort one another, to help each other prepare to go to heaven. But if we are filled with spiritual paralysis, if we're not exercising spiritually, which includes study and prayer and worship, then we're not getting ready for eternity. And we are remaining in that paralysis. But we also, another kind of spiritual exercise is simply to stay focused. And I know that rest is not the same as exercise. But there are times when all of us need to rest. We need to take time to sit down and rest and meditate and focus on what we're trying to do, and focus on what God wants us to do, instead of allowing everything and everyone else to tell us how to live and how to deal with this life. None of us can deal with spiritual palsy or paralysis simply by listening to other people. It can't be done. Because they're human like we are. They have problems like we do. So why would we put our complete trust and faith in what they say when we are willing to exercise according to God's exercise plan? Then we can treat our spiritual palsy and we can overcome it and be forgiven of it and come back to the Lord in full strength. Just like Bell's palsy. Spiritual palsy, thank goodness, doesn't have to be permanent. Through the sacrifice that Jason talked about this morning, that our Lord made for us, even though we were unworthy, because of His love and mercy and the Father's love, He willingly gave His life on the cross so that all mankind could be cured of spiritual paralysis. And it could only be temporary in the lives of those who are willing to give their hearts and their minds and their lives to Him. And that's what we're encouraging all of us here tonight to do. If you've never obeyed the gospel, you are still in your sins, as Jason reminded us this morning. You're still spiritually paralyzed. Oh, you may believe in the Lord, and you may believe that you're doing a lot of good things in this life, and that's wonderful. But until you have given your life to Christ, until you have put your faith in Him as the Son of God and decided that I'm going to change my life, until you've decided to confess your faith in Him and be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins, you're still spiritually paralyzed and you will remain paralyzed. until you obey Him on His terms. And there may be a Christian who's spiritually paralyzed tonight. We plead with you to think about your soul. We want you to encourage us, but we also want to encourage you, because none of us want to become spiritually paralyzed and remain in that condition so that we are not able to be with our Lord forever. Are you spiritually paralyzed tonight? You can get rid of that paralysis right now. Won't you come as we stand?